Everywhere present means he's not in everything, but he's everywhere. Okay, so as we talked about that, and as we discussed that, I took you through God's potential, his potential, because you and I have his potential, because Genesis says we were made in his image and after his likeness, and so we have his potential. And then I took you through, when God gives you his potential, he gives you his permission. Okay, are you with me so far? His permission. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. That's God giving you his permission. And then with his permission comes his power. And you have to have his permission to be able to use his power, right? And with his power comes his promises. And so I just summed up to you everything I just preached all month long, all right? But Sunday, I preached about the juxtaposition of promise, okay? What does that mean? Juxtapose, juxtaposition, it sounds like a big word. It's really not. It really means contrast, the contrast of two things in the same place. The contrast of two things in the same place, meaning both items are in the same place, but they have a contrast, they differ. They should not be there at the same time. So I made the example, if you had a piece of salmon, if somebody promised you a wonderful meal and they said it's going to be three or four courses and salmon was going to be the main dish, and for dessert it's going to be this amazing homemade ice cream that we're going to serve you. Your mouth was watering right now, right? But if I brought you the salmon with the ice cream on the same plate, you would lose your appetite. You would not have an appetite for either. Why? Because the two items are juxtaposed, okay? When it comes to the promises of God, I'm getting to where I'm going to go tonight. When it comes to the promises of God, it is oftentimes there is a juxtaposition of the promise, meaning there's usually some problem at the same time God has given you the promise. And the problem seems to persist just like the promise does. The promise is always there, but so is the problem. So for example, the children of Israel are promised the promised land. When they get into the promised land, there's a problem. I wish I had somebody here. There's a problem. There's a problem with the promise. So they go into the promised land. There's unkept land because the Canaanites and all the Ites, Perizzites, Jebusites, all of them, right? The whole Ite clan, the whole Ite crew, right? Leaves behind unkept property. That's how you get grapes big enough for two men to carry. Okay, so the grapes being that big was not an indicator of blessing. It was an indicator of burden. Because there's no one there to take care of it. The land is flowing with milk and honey. Why is milk everywhere? Because cows are just dumping milk. Y'all not in here with me. Because there's nobody there to take care of it. All right? So there are problems along with the promise. That's part of it all. And as I talked about that, I talked about not allowing the contrast to make you question the character of God. Because God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so just because you have a circumstance or situation that is juxtaposed to God's promise doesn't mean God is not God. It is often that problem that's going to pull out of you some things that you need to have developed for the promise you're about to go into, which leads me to where we want to go tonight. So tonight I want to talk to you about a very familiar passage of scripture in terms of the storyline. And I only want to use the storyline as a backdrop for our conversation. So for the sake of you as a listener, I'll give you a title tonight. if I had to give this a title, it would be How to Receive a Blessing Beyond Your Ability to Understand. Y'all gonna keep giving me that Baptist nod tonight. How do you receive a blessing beyond your ability to understand? What do you do when the covenant-keeping God promises you something beyond your ability to understand it? Abraham, you're gonna have a son. Dude, I'm 70-something years old. What you talking about? All right? Joseph gets a vision, this dream of saving his family, but he's too young to understand it. It's going to be a blessing for his family, but he doesn't fully understand. What do you do when God wants to bless you beyond your ability to understand? There's an Irish blessing that Catholic priests use. I thought it was a fitting introduction to tonight. It says, may God give you for every storm a rainbow, for every tear a smile, for every care a promise, and a blessing in each trial. For every problem life sends, a faithful friend to share. For every sigh, a sweet song, and an answer for each prayer. That's an Irish blessing. The reason I give you that is because God's dealing with us, how he deals with us, is based upon his promises. All right, we're going to work the word. Don't worry. It's Bible study. We're going to open the Bible. Calm down. All right. So God deals with us according to his promises. Okay. God deals with us according to his promises. And his faithfulness to come through on his promises, no matter your circumstances. So let's start off. Let's go to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis 12, chapter. Genesis 12. Let's pick it up at verse 1, and we enter into this text. And again, tonight, it's not my goal to exegete the text. I'm not trying to extrapolate truths from this particular text. I'm using it as a backdrop for the conversation we're having tonight. How do you receive a blessing from God that you don't understand? When God wants to bless you beyond your understanding, how do you go and obtain that thing? What do you do? All right, so the Bible says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Verse 2 says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I have to give you some context here, because Abraham is next in line to be the heir from his father. And for God to say to him, leave your father's country, was to say to him, leave your inheritance. Leave your inheritance for something that's seemingly not sure. Oh, God. There's no promise of Isaac yet. There's no promise of a child yet. It's just leave your father's country, leave your inheritance, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you so much that not only am I going to bless who blesses you, I'll curse who curses you. I'll make sure nobody puts their hands on you. I'll make sure nobody does you any harm. I got your back. He says to him, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's telling him, I'm going to give you your own family line. I'm going to set up a new lineage through you. He's saying, you don't have to carry on your father's legacy. I'm about to give you your own. In that culture, in that nomadic patriarchal culture, this is a huge deal. It is a huge deal for him to walk out of his father's house, turn down his birthright, his inheritance by birthright, and go after the blessing that God has for him. He doesn't get a lot of detail about what the blessing is. He just know God's going to do something that's going to be major. And so as this happens, we know the story that Abraham believes him with little information. So that tells me that understanding is not a prerequisite for my participation in what God wants to do. Oh, y'all are quiet tonight. That tells me I don't have to have all of the information to trust him. Because obviously I'm trusting his character, not his content. Some people you need content. I need facts. I need dates. I need time. I need data and info on you, Jack. Why? Because your word's not good. I've had enough experiences with you to tell me that you might be lying. We've all known some people like that. Nobody want to raise their hand. Okay. Yeah, it might be you. All right. We all know some people like that, right? We all know some people that their word, you can't trust it. So you need data. You need content. You need real information from them in order for you to trust their word. Obviously, Abraham has some type of experience with God. They have some type of connection where God could come to him with limited detail and say, trust me. And Abraham says, you got it. Oh, God, this is not where I want to go. He is trusting the fact that God is a covenant-keeping God. Hebrews, come on, let's go there. Let's work the word a little bit. Come on, Bible scholars. Come on, Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. We know Hebrews, right? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? Okay, so Hebrews 11:6. Okay, Hebrews 11:6. That's three. Okay, six. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is. Yeah. That he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there are two parts here. First, I have to believe that God is. The fact that I believe that he is who he says he is going to determine whether or not I'm going to trust him or not. Secondly, I have to believe that as I diligently seek him, there's going to be a reward. See, I love this part of scripture because I love it that God doesn't say, I'm going to give you an award. Men can give you an award, they can give you a plaque, they can give you an Oscar, they can give you some trinket that you can put on your shelf, but God doesn't give you an award, he gives you a reward. Lord have mercy. It's a stark difference between how God is going to bless us in terms of how we seek him. And so Abraham is believing that God is a covenant-keeping God. There are many examples in your Bible, Old Testament and New, about covenants. God made seven covenants in the earth. He made a covenant in Eden. He made a covenant with Adam. He made a covenant with David. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Noah. When we get into the New Testament, the covenant was made with himself. Oh, Lord have mercy. Built on better promises. And I don't want to get into that, but I only say that so that I can talk to you about the characteristics of a covenant. Because here's where it gets juicy. Here's where it gets juicy. And here's where it gets real interesting. When you understand that God is a covenant-keeping God, what I'm saying is that a covenant is an agreement that is usually formal, solemn, and binding. A covenant is a promise of intent. It's an agreement between two parties or various groups of people that normally, but not always, requires promises on the part of each party to the other and includes their ability to keep their word. In other words, if you can't keep your word, then we can't have this agreement. The notion of a covenant between God and his people is the most fundamental building block of Scripture. It is the foundation not only of ancient cultures, but it is also the foundation of this thing we call Christianity. When God made his covenant to Abraham, he vowed to bless his descendants and to make his own unique people. That's a big deal. It was a covenant initiated by God and motivated by his love for man. I'll get there in just a second. Abraham had a responsibility in the covenant, but not quite like if me and Elder Renee would make a covenant, right? We would have to make a covenant both based on our character, okay? All right, and if I ever let him down, there would be some suspicion about my word. If I ever let him down. The fact that God would make a covenant with us, come on somebody, that he would do this in such a way is absolutely amazing, because the Hebrew word for covenant means to cut. Stay with me. It means to cut. It's very simple. For this reason, people would literally pass through the openly slashed body of a slain animal. They would split the animal in two, and they would pass through the blood to make their agreement with each other. That was their physical way and spiritual way of demonstrating their wholehearted agreement to their commitment. So if he and I, according to the old covenant, made this agreement, we would have to find some goat or some sheep or something, kill a thing, and then walk through it. Now, I really don't want to do that, particularly in these shoes. Okay, y'all want to talk about it too. So that is amazing. Jeremiah 34:18. You don't have to turn there. I just want to give this to you as put a pin in it. Jeremiah 34:18 says this, and I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant, which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. He's telling you this was a common custom and tradition. So this is how the covenant was ratified. It was through the shedding of blood. This is how it happened. And so you remember in Genesis 17:10, you can go there, Genesis 17:10, come on. I'm going somewhere with all this, come on. Genesis 17:10, find it, get that up there for me. All right, so God commanded Abraham and his male children to be circumcised, right? As a sign of covenant with him, right? So he said, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Now, let me give you some context about this talking about, because it ain't talking about like how they get circumcised today. The way they did it was with a sharp rock. Bless the name of the Lord. All right, let's not talk about it no more. It's already painful. Even Moses was the sprinkling of blood of animals on the altar and all that stuff was covenant with God at Mount Sinai. All right, the Old Testament is loaded with examples of covenant made between two people interacting with each other. Jonathan and David, they cut covenant. 1 Samuel 18:3. I can go on and on and on and on and on. However, one of the strangest things about God making a covenant with us is the great disparity that exists between the two parties. That God, being omnipotent, omniscient, oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me, omnipresent, would decide to go into covenant agreement with man who was not omniscient, who was not omnipotent, who was not omnipresent, who lies, who cheats, who messes up. Y'all want to talk about that? And he still wants to have a covenant with us? What? Oh, you perfect. I'm sorry. I'm preaching to the wrong crowd. God still? That's crazy. God is the embodiment of holiness, reflected in his glory, splendor in his character, and he desires to enter a covenant with a flawed human? We are incapable of bridging the gap between us. Oh, Lord have mercy. So God doesn't ask us to participate in the way that he and I would have to participate, but rather he bends down to our level. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. He bends down to our level and he says, leave your father's house. I'm about to bless you. Wow. He doesn't ask Abraham, I need you to do this for me. Oh, come on, somebody. He just says, leave your father's country and I'm going to bless you. Oh, come on, I'm going somewhere with this thing. He doesn't say, Abraham, go find a sheep, go find a goat, cut it up, let's make it. He didn't do that. He just says, Abraham, leave your father's country and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse those that curse you. What made Abraham decide to leave? Lord have mercy. What made this man decide to leave? Well, we get a little bit of an example, if you will, in Genesis 22. Come on, Genesis 22. This Bible study, we're going to have Bible study. Come on. Come on, man. Let me teach this thing. So Genesis 22, the Bible says, let's pick it up verse 16, okay, for sake of time. Watch this. You got it? Verses, he said, and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord. Oh, God. Y'all are missing where to shout. Y'all are missing where to shout. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord. By myself. In other words, listen, I'm trying to save my voice. I'm just getting over flu and stuff, so I'm trying not to get too excited. But what I'm trying to tell you is that when God decides to bless you, he don't need you. By myself, I have sworn. Lord, have mercy. Last week, I was talking to you about performance orientation, that you have to learn how to let go of your need to perform, because that's not what God is looking for. God doesn't bless you based on performance. He blesses you based on promise. If God does anything for us based on performance, we all up the creek. Oh, I can't get help. How many times did you plan to go to church and never made it? Oh, y'all want to talk about that? How many times did you plan to read your Bible but never did it? How many times did you plan to forgive them? You talked about forgiving them. You went to therapy to forgive them, but you ain't forgave nobody. Y'all want to talk back to me? How many times? And yet he still blesses you. Come on, somebody, get with me on this thing. Come on. So watch this. He said, by myself I have sworn. Lord, I could camp right there. Saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son. We know the story. We know it's him and Isaac up on the mountain. I don't have to replay that for you. Him and Isaac are up on this mountain. God promises him this son and then asks him to sacrifice his son. See, here's where we come here's where our obtaining of the promise comes in place. Because when God blesses us, we can't worship the blessing. We have to be willing to do whatever God asks with the thing he blessed us with. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And in this instance, it's the son of promise of which how he's going to bless him, and all the families of the world are going to be blessed through this guy. And you want me to kill him? You want me to kill him? And he was going to do it. He was going to kill him. And he says to him, by myself, Jesus, I have sworn. And he says, because you have done this thing, Lord, have mercy, and have not withheld your son, your only son. It wasn't his only son. Y'all not talking back to me. It wasn't his only son. Hagar had already had Ishmael. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Oh, God. What is he saying? Your only son from promise. See, you missed a place to shout. God doesn't even mark your mistake in the scripture. Oh, y'all just missed a place to shout. He left it out. He didn't say, because he didn't even write down that you have not withheld one of your sons. Lord have mercy. You gotta be a halfway theologian to know. He had already had a child. Right? So you've done this thing, you have not withheld your son. Watch what happens next. In blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. Lord, have mercy. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Wow. Write this down. God knows his promise is ridiculous. What he doesn't know is if your heart can be circumcised. Now, don't tweet my stuff if you ain't say amen. Don't even tweet it. No, seriously. God knows what he promises us. It's ridiculous. You're going to have a son. One day, Abraham was in his tent. I'm helping you now. Abraham is in his tent. And God comes to Abraham and says, come out your tent and look up at the stars. So why did he have to come out of his tent? Because his tent was an 8-foot ceiling. Well, his tent was an 8-foot ceiling. It had a limited view of what was possible. God had promised it, but his view was limiting as to what was possible. So God said, come outside of your tent. In this room right now, you have a tent right over your mind. That when God promised you something ridiculous, you have a hard time viewing or imagining what is possible. Because all you can see is your 8-foot ceiling. So God said to him, come outside your tent. And what's amazing about that, he gives him explicit instructions on what to look for. Do you remember this? He says to him, I want you to come outside your tent and I want you to look at the stars. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Are you even in the room? He said, I want you to come out and I want you to look at the stars. Do you know how many stars there are? No, they have words for stars in numeric value that I can't even pronounce. Sextillion. What is that? And he's telling him to come look at the stars that he cannot give a numeric value to? Why? Because he's trying to let them know that's how many possibilities there are. And he says, okay, if you can't go that high, let's go low. Try to count the grains of sand. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Can you imagine Abraham picking up some sand, trying to count the grain? It's running out of his hand before he can count to 10. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me because that's how many grains are in the sand. In other words, it's unlimited. So God knows his promise is ridiculous. What he doesn't know if your heart can be circumcised. So the way that you receive what the blessing that God has for you that you can't understand is to allow your heart to be circumcised. Lord, have mercy. God's got to do some heart work on you. Are you in this room with me? Why does God got to do some heart work on me? Because the God that we serve, oh God, we talk about it, we praise about it. But when it comes to God actually doing it for us, we limit him. When in no way has he, particularly under the covenant that we're in, matter of fact, let's do this. Let's not mess around with it. Let's go find out what I'm talking about. Let's go back to Hebrews real quick. Yeah. Let's go to Hebrews real quick. Because I think this is going to help us to understand what I'm talking about. Let's pick it up. Yeah. No, I don't want to go there. Let's pick it up. I think I want to go to 8. Give me 1 second. Nope. Let's go to 9. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, let's pick it up here. Yeah. So, verse 9 says, chapter 9, verse 1 says this. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and earthly sanctuary, and tabernacle was set up in its first room where the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. He's talking about tabernacle Moses, y'all. All right, we good? Everybody good? So Moses had this tent that they call a tabernacle. Had three compartments. Outer court, inner court, holies of holies. All right? Now, outer court, holy place, most holy place. Same thing. All right? So the Hebrew writer is saying that in this first covenant, Moses' covenant, there was this regulation of worship. It had all these furnitures in there. It talks about what's behind the curtain in verse 3. Was the room called the most holy place. This had the golden altar of incense. You had all this stuff you had to do. All this stuff you had to go through. Are you with me so far? All right. And then in verse 11. All right. But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that's not made with human hands. Lord, have mercy. That is to say, it's not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all. That means it's permanent. By his own blood. Watch this now. Thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of Ash Wednesday. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? What is he saying to us? He's saying there's a better covenant here. Built on a better promise because it was cut between God and Jesus. And Jesus had this, his part of the covenant by dying and shedding his blood that made it permanent, which means God ain't got to do no more covenants. He's going to keep the one he already has. And the ones he made before are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay, so you needed that caveat. You needed that caveat. So since it's all fulfilled in Jesus, right? How then does my heart get circumcised now? How do I get ready and prepared for this new covenant? Hebrews 6 again. I already gave you that. Hebrews 6, 13, 15, I gave you that. But how do I get to this place of a circumcised heart? Okay, here's a better example. Jesus, don't get fixated on Abraham. I told you it's just the backdrop of our conversation. Jesus is sitting with the 12 disciples. Remember? Right? And they're at this thing that we call the Last Supper. Okay? They're basically at a Passover meal. Somehow we gave it the moniker of the Last Supper. That being said, it was at that space, 1 Corinthians, right? 11, I believe, 1 Corinthians 11. It was at that space that Jesus says to them, "For I have received of the Lord." All right. You can go to it to make sure I'm quoting it right. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." That the Lord Jesus, the same night when he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it after he gave thanks. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Right? Come on, stay with me. "Which is broken for you." At the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped. He said, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. For as often as you drink it, you do so in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." You remember this? Okay. So here are the disciples getting a newfound revelation of what Passover means. It's Jesus trying to see if their heart can't be circumcised. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that I have delivered unto you." Lord, have mercy. He's trying to let them know this new covenant thing that I just talked to you about in Hebrews 9 that's built on better promises by ratified through Jesus' blood. He's trying to let them know, "I'm about to go and do that for you." It's delivered. That's why they call it the Last Supper. It's the last time they would eat together. And he's trying to let them know, but these are all Jewish guys. Stay with me. These are Jewish guys who are used to this sacrament called Passover that Jesus is changing in the moment, that they had never heard somebody say, "Take some of the pita bread that would be there at this Passover and take the bread and break it. This is my body, which is broke." What? What you talking? I don't want to eat your body. This is my blood. That's nasty. I don't want to drink your blood. And they didn't have this. They don't have the knowledge that we have now. The people in the Bible didn't know they were in the Bible. And they don't have the information to look back on the text like we do. They're in it. And they're in this moment. And they're about to have this new opportunity. But they're stuck in between their old thinking and the new opportunity. God, Lord, have mercy. God is opening this door of a covenant with him based on what he wanted to do in the first place. Y'all not in here with me. Where it ain't got nothing to do with you and everything to do with him. There was nobody there when he said, let us make man in our image and left our likeness. Oh, amen. And let them have dominion over there. There was no committee. There was nobody there. It was all God. Okay. Okay, I don't have time to go there. This is too much. So, when our hearts get to the place of receiving something new of God, and okay, I'm doing a bad job of this tonight. When God wants to institute something new in your life, can your heart be open to it? Jesus saying that to disciples is the same thing as God saying to Abraham, come out your tent. Saying come out your tent to a nomadic individual who lives daily in his tent. His tent is his house. Everywhere he goes, he takes this tent with him. Lord, have mercy. And he tells him, come outside of it. Because what I have for you is not in what you're used to. You just missed another good place to shout. What I'm trying to tell you is that what God has for you is outside of what you are accustomed to. So write this down. Tradition is the enemy of revelation. You will never have the wisdom of God uncovered in your life as long as you embrace and clutch and hold on to certain traditions. Now, I'm not talking about church stuff. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about the traditions in your mind. I'm not talking about whether the ushers have white gloves or not. That's not what I'm talking about. So please don't conflate the two. I don't care if you got white gloves and you march down the middle aisle. Go and knock yourself out. Do church how you want to do church. Come on, somebody. God said, Jesus said, I came that you might have life. He never said I came that you might have church. So we decide what we do in church. Y'all ain't here with me. God is interested in what we do in life. We make up the rules in church. We determine how many songs we're going to sing, what the song's going to be like, whether we're going to have a choir or a praise team. There ain't no scripture for that. We do that. So I'm not talking about those type of traditions that we argue about trivial matters of doctrine through denominationalism. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the traditions in your mind that it's always been this way, that the Lord have mercy. And I'm trying to get you to break with tradition and come outside your tent or sit at the table with the Lord God Almighty and let him open your eyes to a whole new way of doing things. And be open to receiving it from him. That when he talks to you about going back to school, when he says, I want you to start this business, or when he says, I need you to friend that person over there, and you get revelation in prayer, but you're too afraid to jump out and do it because it breaks with the tradition that you are accustomed to. Y'all not here with me. You don't go and obtain the blessing. Hebrews 6:13, did I give you that earlier? I didn't give it to you earlier. Let's go back. Hebrews 6:13-15, I did give it to you. Where it says that after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham obtained. He didn't receive it. He obtained it. Obtaining it means I had to go get it. I have received of the Lord that I have delivered unto you. Lord have mercy. Y'all not here. So So how did Abraham go get it? His heart had to be circumcised. Every step of the way, Hebrews 11 says that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was the Lord. And it was this understanding that God was this covenant-keeping God that kept me looking for him. Lord have mercy. It was this understanding that even when I slept with Hagar at my wife's request, by the way, she told me to. y'all don't have no sense of humor, but that was funny. and I have a son, Ishmael. And God still comes to me and still talking about promise. Yeah. He already told me my wife Sarah was going to have a child. And I have circumvented that by having a child with Hagar, my wife's maiden. And he's still talking to me about promise. Yeah. You have been hoodwinked, bamboozled, led astray, run amok, right? What am I talking about? You have been convinced that if you don't keep up the end of your bargain, that God is not going to bless you. When Abraham obviously did not keep up any end of his bargain. So, why? Because our key performance indicators are not God's. What we consider a pure heart is not what he considers a pure heart. How does David get the reputation of being a man after God's own heart when he out here getting folk killed? Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. Don't whitewash it. Read the word for what it is. This man systematically did a peekaboo session with Bathsheba before there was Cinemax. I wish I had somebody to talk to. And saw this woman and said, I'm going to take out her husband. And I'm going to marry her for myself. And he did it. And God still made a covenant with her. Abraham sleeps with Hagar. And God still made a covenant with him. Moses killed somebody, and God still made a covenant with him. Adam ate the fruit, and God still made a covenant. I wish I had somebody in this room. God still made a covenant after the greatest mistakes of their lives. He didn't make the covenant before. He made the covenant after. And you think your mistake gonna stop his promise? Oh, I need somebody to understand. Not one thing you can do can derail what God already said. Because the Bible says his word cannot return unto him void. It must accomplish what it was sent to do and prosper in the thing that he sent it to. Now, obviously, here's a caveat. You can't act a plumb fool. It's not what I'm talking about. We all grown here. Come on here. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not using this as code to go sin. This is not what I'm saying. So please don't leave here saying that. I'm telling you, if we read the Bible for what the Bible is saying, it is obvious that God is more powerful than our human flaws. That his favor, oh my God, outlasts our flaws. My God, I'm about to run around this sanctuary. I might be by myself, but his favor outlasts my flaws. So when God comes to me talking about, I'm going to bless you beyond your ability to understand, my heart has got to get open to that. And I have to start thinking about how weak I am. See, this now goes to the juxtaposition of his promise. because I need the weakness to highlight the strength. Your own Bible says, when you're weak, then you're strong. I am preaching way better than y'all shouting up in here. So I need the weakness to get the strength. I have to go through the weeping to get the joy. Oh, God. The weapon has the form for me to know it didn't prosper. Oh, y'all not talking back to me in here. But you're letting your problems stop you from receiving a blessing beyond your understanding. Pastor, I ain't got it all together. Who does? The preacher certainly don't. I'm going to tell you that right now. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm going to get in trouble. I ain't. Nobody has it all together. We're human. Spirit's covered in dirt. That's what human means. So if God is, okay, if he's omniscient, which his attributes suggest, he's all-knowing, he knew that. He knew Abraham was going to sleep with Hagar before he gave him before he said, leave your father's country. He knew David was going to have Uriah killed. He knew Moses was going to have a fit of anger. I'm preaching way better, y'all shouting. And was going to kill the Egyptian because he's omniscient. But he still had a purpose and plan to use him. Jesus, Lord. In every mistake, in every category, you see God giving them opportunity to have their heart circumcised. So our mistakes are the scalpel that begins to cut. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And open us up to the word that God is saying. And the word is the only thing that can separate the soul from the spirit and then discern the intentions of the heart. And if it wasn't for the mistake, you wouldn't run to the word. Oh, God, Lord, have mercy. I feel like running around in here. If it wasn't for the mess up, you wouldn't have ran back to him. And watch me now. One of the greatest reasons you ran back to him was because of the promise. You ran back going, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to mess that up, but if the promise is still good, I'm going to give myself the devil. I'm just so. Y'all so phony. Y'all so phony. God, if you just give me one more opportunity, I promise I'm going to. I swear I got that. God has a blessing for you beyond your understanding. So I got a little bit more time. I got time. I'm going to take it. That's all right. So if God wants to bless me beyond my understanding and it requires my heart to be worked on, then how does the heart really truly change? It doesn't change from our mistakes as much as it changed from our patience. Touch your neighbor and say, he's going to make you wait for it. So God gives the promise to Abraham, and it takes 25 years. He promises Israel the promised land, and it takes 40 years. Lord have mercy. He gives Joseph the dream at 17. Lord have mercy. And it takes a long time. He spends 14 years in prison. Paul gets knocked off his high horse. Oh, God, I'm preaching way better. Y'all shout it. Huh? He gets knocked off his high horse. The Bible says straightway he went to preaching, but then he had to go into hiding after he went into preaching. And it took him a while to write two-thirds of that New Testament. Oh, Lord. Patience. See, God's promises requires patience. Impatience is tantamount to giving it. In other words, I'm sorry. Impatience is equal to giving up. Being impatient is the same as quitting. Y'all doing a lot of hmms. I'ma see this on Facebook. I'ma see this on Instagram. I'ma see this on Twitter. Give me a little credit at least. Shout me out or something. What? Impatience is tantamount to giving up. See, if God promised you something, it's worth the wait. It's worth the wait. The Bible says that patience has a perfect work. And the perfect work is to make you entire, wanting nothing. So Hagar won't even be an option. Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy. See, when you get entire, wanting nothing, all you want, you don't want nothing else than what God said. If I was preaching James tonight, I would show you in the book of James, this is what James is talking about. Because he's saying, if you're going to ask God something, ask him for it. Don't waver in your faith. Don't be out here talking about Hagar when you're asking God for Isaac from Sarah. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Don't be out here. Don't. Why are you leaving your options open when it comes to asking God for what's in your heart? Stop trying to believe without intending to obey. What's the use of you believing God if you're not going to do anything he tells you to do? So God's promises requires patience. They require patience. That's why he gave it to us as a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is a fruit you cannot bear on your own. It's not the fruit of Michael or the fruit of you. It's not the fruit of Elder Renee or Dr. Damon. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Meaning the fruit ain't got nothing to do with you. It can only come as a result, Lord have mercy, of the Spirit. Now you can have your own fruit, but it requires you to abide in Christ. Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. Right? You'll bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. But that requires a pruning, and that pruning requires patience. Yeah. For God to cut at you and you not move off the vine. Yeah. Oh, Jesus. The promises of God require patience. Something that ain't popular. I'm going to have a patience conference. Wait. Ain't nobody gonna be there. You have to wait for your parking spot. You're gonna have to wait for your seat. You're gonna have. Ain't nobody showing up. Why? Because we don't like the wait. It's amazing to me that we don't like the wait. But the Bible says they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That when you have mounting up to do, you can do it like you got eagle's wings. And when you got running to do, you can do it and not get weary. Not faint. When you got to walk, you can walk and not faint. And waiting produces the ability of endurance. Not worrying. Waiting. Patience, it's worth the wait. The promises of God requires patience. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not only on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Proverbs 3, right? We quote this stuff. We don't live this stuff. It's quiet. I preach Sunday, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If God said it, will he not do it? If he said it. The Bible says God exalt his word above his name. Psalms 89 says, I will not alter the words that have gone out of my mouth. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the words that have gone out of my lips. If God makes a covenant, it's good. And the thing about the covenant, the last covenant he made, it was permanent. The Lord Jesus have mercy. So, patience. Patience. Abraham believed God and he obtained the promise because he patiently endure. Patience. Pastor, how do I get patience? Testing. Somebody gonna get on your last nerve. Some circumstance is gonna gnaw away at you. Some predicament is gonna come in your life that's gonna try you. Well, so you don't believe me? Abraham, there's a famine coming. Testing. Mm-hmm. When Abraham goes to Egypt, what he says, Sarah, check this out. Tell them you're my sister, which was a half-truth, which equaled a whole lie. My grandmama said a half-truth equals a whole lie. You didn't tell the whole story. You lied. So he said, tell them you are my sister, because when they see how beautiful you are, they're going to kill me. See, testing. That didn't have nothing to do with Sarah. That had something to do with him and God. I'll prove it to you. Abimelech sees Sarah and says, girl, you fine. Come here, girl. Come here. And he takes her into his concubine. And God subconsciously talks to this king who we don't know if he has a relationship with God or not. Because God didn't come to Abimelech because of Abimelech's goodness. He came to Abimelech because of the promise he made to Abraham. God, Lord Jesus, I'm preaching up in here. God will protect his promise even from your foolishness. Woo! Lord have mercy. Boy, I need an organ right now. I just straight go to preacher. Straight go to preacher. Do you understand? He gave this man a promise, and God says, I'm not going to let your foolishness mess up my promise. Your stupidity is not going to give me a bad name. Abimelech, don't you touch that woman. She is the wife of Abraham. Abimelech goes to Abraham like, dog. Look, man, don't be trying to get me jacked up with God. That's what he said. He said, man, take your wife and get out of here. Leave. Bye. All because God is going, I ain't going to let you do it. Testing. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Well, so he had all these little tests that led up to Isaac getting put on the altar. So by the time God says to Abraham, take your son and go, Abraham's ready. Not because he passed the test, because he failed them. God, I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. So that now he can say, God, whatever you want, if you want me to sacrifice my son, I'll give him to you. Father, whatever you need from me, not my will, but thy will be done. Just however you want to do it, God. Fine, bless me however you want to do it. And what Abraham doesn't know is that at this moment of testing, he doesn't realize that God has to be faithful to his promise. So he's going all the way through it with it. And he believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And he takes the knife. Isaac has to be docile enough to lay down on the altar and let his elderly father bind him on this altar of sacrifice. So they're both believing God. Isaac's got faith in the promise, and Abraham's got faith in the promise. It's a double portion at the altar. And whenever you see the double portion at the altar, God always makes sure there's another sacrifice. So while you're climbing up the mountain on this side, there's a ram climbing up the mountain on the other side. So don't worry about what God said, give up, because he has another sacrifice climbing up the mountain right on the other side. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, God's got a ram in the bush for you tonight, baby. God has a blessing for you beyond your understanding. Don't let your understanding limit what you can receive from God. This is why Solomon said, in all you're getting, get an understanding. Get an understanding. Know that God can do exceedingly and abundantly above all you ask or think. And I'm not talking about no cars and houses. Go get a job. You can get all the cars and houses you want to. It's not what I'm talking. God is bigger than just getting you some Gucci. Come on, somebody. He's a generational God, covenant-keeping God. He can change the trajectory of your whole family line through you. God, come on, let's start believing him for the stuff that he can do. And let's stop anointing him for the stuff that we can do on our own. Let's believe him for something. Let's believe him for something. That's the God that we serve.